Chapter 33. We're thinking tonight about glimpsing the glory of God. There is an outline. Did you get the outline? Do you need the outline? Anybody want it? Didn't get it? There might be a couple of people that didn't get it. It's probably on the table out in the member care desk. So just hold up your hand if you'd like the outline, and they'll get it to you in just a moment. And hold it up, and they're coming with some more. While they're doing that, again, if you'll turn to Exodus 33, we're going to begin our reading in verse 12 of Exodus 33. Should be glimpsing the glory of God. Exodus 33, beginning in verse 12, Moses said unto the Lord, "See, thou sayest unto me, bring up this people, and thou hast not let me know whom thou wilt send with me. Yet thou hast said, I know thee by name, and thou hast also found grace in my sight. Now therefore, I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way, that I may know thee, that I may find grace in thy sight, and consider that this nation is thy people." And he said, "My presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest." And he, that is Moses, said to him, "The Lord, if thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence. For wherein shall it be known here that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight? Is it not in that thou goest with us? So shall we be separated, I and thy people, from all the people that are upon the face of the earth." And the Lord said unto Moses, "I will do this thing also that thou hast spoken, for thou hast found grace in my sight, and I know thee by name." And he said, Moses said, "I beseech thee, show me thy glory." And the Lord said, "I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy." And the Lord said, "Thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live." And the Lord said, "Behold, there is a place by me, and thou shalt stand upon a rock, and it shall come to pass, while my glory passeth by, that I will put thee in a cliff of the rock, and will cover thee with my hand while I pass by. And I will take away mine hand, and thou shalt see my back parts, but my face shall not be seen." I think I've shared with you the story of a man named Dan DeHaan, a preacher who had a Bible study in the Atlanta, Georgia area, and he was teaching one night, and afterwards people would come and ask questions, and there was a 17-year-old young man who waited to be the last one to talk to him on this particular night, and as he came up to Dan DeHaan, he was just sobbing, but when he got control of himself, he said to Dan, he said, "I want to know God." He said, "I've been listening to you teaching the Word all these weeks," and he said, "I want to know God the way you know God." And I thought, you know, if there's something to aspire to for you and I as Christians, that's certainly a good goal to have, an aspiration to have, that we would have such an intimate walk with God that it creates in the hearts and lives of others a hunger and a thirst to know God the way you know God. Wouldn't it be wonderful if someone was encouraged to seek after God because they watched you and observed your life and heard the things that you said and realized that there is an individual that knows God. And it ought to be said of all of us who know Christ as Savior that we know God. And I think about Moses, and we're looking at this statement as a foundation for our thoughts tonight, but Moses said to the Lord, "I beseech thee, show me thy glory." Moses knew God. I mean, Moses had turned his back on the pleasures and the treasures of Egypt in order to serve God. And then he had encountered God in the burning bush. I've never had an encounter with God in a burning bush, have you? But Moses had that experience of encountering God there. And then he went back to Egypt and he watched God perform miracle after miracle in Egypt. And God was speaking to Moses and telling him what to do and informing him of these miracles. And he saw what God did and he talked to God and he went through all of those miracles and all of that with God. And then as they came to Mount Sinai, even before Moses said, "I beseech thee, show me thy glory," he's been on the mountain talking with God. As a matter of fact, in verse 11 of this chapter, it tells us that the Lord spake unto Moses face to face as a man speaketh unto his friend. Moses knew God. And Moses had a very real, vital, living relationship with God. And yet, in spite of that, he wasn't satisfied. He wasn't satisfied with what he knew of God. He wasn't satisfied with the depth of his walk with God, his fellowship with God, his relationship with God. He wanted more. And that's why he said, "Lord, show me your glory." Moses wanted a glimpse of the glory of God. And by the way, God told him, "All you get is a glimpse. You can't look on my face and live. No man shall see me and live, but I'll pass by, I'll cover you with my hand while I'm passing by, and after I pass by, I'll let you get a little glimpse of my glory, the afterglow, if you will, of my glory as I have passed by." And I think it is safe to say, I think this would be a true statement, that every believer who consistently walks with God will find himself at some point crying out like Moses, "Lord, show me your glory. Lord, I know you, and Lord, I've walked with you, and I've enjoyed fellowship with you, and I've been blessed by your word, but Lord, I don't know you the way I want to know you. Lord, I want a deeper walk with you. I want to know you more intimately. Lord, show me your glory." I think it's much like the disciples. If you try to pray consistently as a believer, you're going to come to some point where, like those disciples, you're going to say, "Lord, teach me to pray, because I feel like I don't know how to pray." If you walk with God long enough, at some point you're going to say, "Lord, I just feel like I don't know you. And I want to know you. And I want to know you more." And so tonight I want to just meditate for a little bit on this idea of glimpsing the glory of God. And I've given you this outline. We'll move through this as quickly as we can. But I want to note, first of all, the passion to glimpse God's glory. What do we mean by that? Where does the desire to see the glory of God come from? Where does that desire for a deeper walk with God, a more intimate, a closer walk with God, a greater knowledge of God, where does that come from? And strangely enough as it may sound, it comes from God Himself. God puts that desire within us. As we walk with Him, in fellowship with Him, He gives us a desire for a greater fellowship, a deeper walk with Him, a deeper fellowship with Him. It all comes from God, because every spiritual impulse that we have originates with God. You have never in and of yourself had any desire for anything spiritual. It has all come from God. We know that when we think about salvation, the desire to be saved comes from God. The Bible says in Romans 3:11, "There is none that seeketh after God." Either the Bible is true or it's not. It is. And when the Bible says nobody seeks after God, that's exactly what it means. If you're seeking after God, and a person who has a desire to be saved has that desire because God has put that desire within them. And I'm not preaching that there's some people that can't be saved. And I'm simply saying, when you have a desire to get saved, that desire is there because God put it in your heart. And that's why Jesus said in John 6:44, "No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day." That desire for salvation is a desire that God puts in our heart. And that's why, you know, being saved is simply responding affirmatively to that desire. God puts that desire within you. God convicts you of your sin and your need to be saved and puts that desire within you. And you say yes to God. "Yes, I want to be saved. Yes, I know I need to be saved and I want to be saved. Lord, save me." And He does. But understand that after you're saved, every spiritual longing that you have comes from God. And Paul wrote it this way to the Philippian church in Philippians 2 and verse 13. "It is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure." To desire to do what God wants you to do, and He gives you the ability to do it. But God is the one who works in your heart to give you the desires for what he desires for you. God puts the desire in you for everything he desires for you. And when you come to that place in your life as a Christian where you say, Lord, I want to know you more. Lord, show me your glory. It's because God has put that desire within you. And I'm going to say this for when we come to the purpose of glimpsing God's glory, but there's a reason why God puts that desire within you. So we'll come back to that in a moment. But there's an interesting illustration that was given. John Newton, who wrote Amazing Grace, he'd been a slave trader. He knew the gospel, but he rejected the gospel as a young man, and he got into a life that was just a wretched, miserable, wicked, sinful, godless life. And then one day God saved him, and he began to grow in the Lord, and eventually he became a preacher and a pastor. But John Newton, at one point in his walk with God, asked the Lord to cause him to grow in faith and love and in every grace, to know more of his salvation and to have a greater hunger for God. And he said that it was the Lord who taught him to desire these things and to pray for them. He echoed what I'm telling you tonight, that every spiritual longing you have has come from God. But secondly, I want to note not only the passion to glimpse God's glory, it comes from God, but the place that we glimpse God's glory. Because, you know, when you read in the Bible about biblical characters who glimpse God's glory, Moses is on the mountain when he says, Lord, show me your glory. And the Lord says, there's a place here on the mountain and I'm going to pass by and you're going to see my glory or just a little bit of it as I pass by. But, you know, and you read through the Bible and we'll look at some of the examples of people that saw the glory of God and it was in various places. And so where do we see the glory of God today? I mean, do we, if I have this desire and I say, Lord, show me your glory. Lord, I want to know you more. Am I expecting then that as I go to work one day or as I'm driving down the road or maybe as I'm out exercising or whatever, all of a sudden I'm going to have this vision of God, heaven's going to be open and I'm going to see God face to face and I'm going to have this wonderful transforming experience. I'm going to know God and I'm going to see His glory. Is that the way it's going to happen? No. Where do we see the glory of God today? We see it in the Bible. Because that's where God reveals Himself to us today. We don't have visions. And God doesn't appear to us today like He did to characters in the Bible. God reveals Himself to us. We see His glory in the Word of God. Matter of fact, Paul wrote that in 2 Corinthians 3:18. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. But he's talking in the context there about the unbelieving Jews, and the Bible, he says, is a closed book to them. When they hear the reading of the Bible, the law of Moses, there's a veil over their eyes, they're blinded, they can't see it. But we, on the other hand, have an open face. The veil has been removed because we have believed on Jesus Christ. And so the Bible is an open book to us. And when we look at it, it's like looking in a mirror and we see in the Bible the glory of God. That's where you'll find it. And when you say, Lord, I want you to show me your glory, what you're asking God to do is, as you read and study His Word, the Bible, that God would show you Himself in a greater way than you have seen Him heretofore. That God would become more real to you than He has been up to this point. But it's always going to come through the Word. Now, it may not come the moment you're reading and studying the Bible. It may come later. It may be that you're driving down the road when you get a glimpse of the glory of God. But even then, it's what's going to happen is God's going to bring the Scripture back to your mind and you're going to understand it and you're going to understand God more because as you meditate on that and God opens a passage to you, opens up His Word to you, all of a sudden you understand it better and you realize this. And that's what's happening. You're getting a glimpse of the glory of God. And sometimes it will be when you're reading your Bible and all of a sudden it just opens up to you in a way it hasn't before. And God is showing you His glory. God is revealing Himself. Because what is the Bible? It is God's revelation of Himself to us. It's, you know, and Christianity is about knowing God and fellowshipping with God. And let me stop there because I really want to drive this home. We get down to the purpose of glimpsing God's glory. So let me move on. But God, we see the glory of God in the Word of God. In John 1:14, John says, the Word was made flesh. Christ took upon himself human flesh. And John says, he dwelt among us and we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Well, John said, we saw the glory of God in the person of Jesus Christ, but Christ is not here on earth today. Where do we read about Christ? Where do we see the glory that John saw? We see it in the Bible as the apostles recorded for us what they saw of the glory of God. And they tell us about the glory of God that they saw, and we see God's glory. But it's in the Bible. The Bible is God's revelation of Himself. From Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 22:21, the Bible is a revelation of God. And we see His glory there. Mary Lathbury wrote the hymn, Break Thou the Bread of Life. And there's one phrase in that hymn that says this, Beyond the sacred page, I seek Thee, Lord. When I come to the sacred page, I'm, Lord, looking for You. And as you read and study God's Word, one of the things that you need to be looking for is God's revelation of Himself. Lord, show me Yourself. But when we pray that prayer, understand that you're going to see the glory of God in the Word of God. And don't expect it in any other way. As a matter of fact, if you think you've seen it or you think you see it in some other way, I would be very cautious. Because it's going to come through the Word. It's going to be consistent with the Word. It's going to be tied to the Word of God because that's how God reveals Himself to us. But then thirdly, think about this, the pain of glimpsing God's glory. Because when you say, Lord, show me Your glory, the vision, the sight of the glory of God will cost you something. There's a price to pay to see the glory of God. Because this is the truth. We are utterly sinful, and God is completely holy. And when we glimpse the glory of God, our sinfulness is magnified in our sight. And part of the pain, if you will, of glimpsing God's glory is that you're going to be more aware of your own sinfulness. Because you're going to see more of the holiness of God. You're going to see God as He is, and you're going to see yourself in light of that and realize you don't measure up. Matter of fact, if you think about it this way, I mean, when you get around another Christian that you believe is more godly than you are, don't you feel a little inadequate? Maybe they've got some things together, at least it seems to you like they do, and you don't. And you get around them and you just feel very, you know, you're very timid because you just realize, you know, I don't have the walk with God that they have. I haven't attained to what they have. And in our minds, you know, the reality is they're not any more spiritual necessarily. I mean, we're all on the journey. But you get around somebody that in your mind is more godly than you are, and you feel inadequate, you feel your shortcomings. Well, magnify that infinitely because God is absolutely holy. And when you see the holiness of God, you realize I don't measure up. And that's not always a pleasant thing to realize. It's necessary to understand our sin and our shortcomings. But it will hurt. Anytime that you're exposed to the Word and you're more aware of your sin, by the way, you are seeing the glory of God. And let me say this too. It's not always going to be a major event like Moses experienced. In other words, you say, Lord, I want to see Your glory. And you're waiting for that, even though your understanding is going to come through the Word of God. You're waiting for some unusual experience to happen in your life, some real major trouble or catastrophic experience, something just earth-shattering that's going to happen, and it's going to cause you to see the glory of God. And God will sometimes reveal Himself to you in that way. Matter of fact, every catastrophic experience, every trial or trouble that you go through ought to be an opportunity for you to see God, the glory of God, in ways you've never seen before. And that ought to happen. But it doesn't always happen that way. And I think about Elijah. Elijah was looking for God in a major event. He had been on Mount Carmel. He had seen God send fire from heaven. He had seen God answer prayer and withholding the rain. And he had seen God answer prayer and feeding him by the brook as the ravens brought food. And he had seen God provide with the widow at Zarephath as the meal and the oil never gave out until there was food again. And Elijah had seen God send rain and answer to prayer. He'd seen fire fall from heaven. And then when Jezebel said, "If I'm going to take your life," he fled into the wilderness. wilderness. And God spoke to him there, but you know, as he comes and he's on the mountain and he's there and God's going to speak to him, and there's an earthquake and he thinks God's in the earthquake, and there's a mighty wind and he thinks God's in the wind, and there's a fire and he's expecting God in the fire. And then there's a still small voice. And God spoke to him in the still small voice. And all I'm saying is that many times, as you desire to know God more and to see more of God's glory, it'll come in those little ways as you're reading the Bible, and all of a sudden this verse just opens up and you see it in a way you never saw it before, and God shows you something of Himself to a degree that you hadn't seen before, and that's just the still small voice of God saying, here's a little glimpse. And most often, that's the way God's going to answer that prayer. There will be times in your life when there's going to be some major event that happens that just shakes your world, and God reveals Himself to you in a tremendous way through that. But most often, it's just going to be the still, small voice. Praise the Lord for rain. And so we're going to see, as we see the glory of God, we're going to see ourselves. Think about this. Job was he was a godly man. He thought so. I mean, he defended himself to his friends when they said, Job, you've obviously sinned. And Job said, God forbid that I should justify you. Till I die, I'll not remove mine integrity from me. Job said, I haven't sinned. I haven't done anything to deserve all this is happening to me. Job was a good man. He was a godly man. He thought so, and God said so. God said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? There is none like him in the earth, a perfect man, an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil. God said, there is not a more righteous man on earth than Job. And yet, at the end of the book, when Job saw God, Job saw himself, and he didn't defend himself to God. He said to the Lord, behold, I am vile. And what shall I answer thee? I lay my hand upon my mouth. Once have I spoken, but I will answer. I will not answer. Yea, twice, but I will proceed no further. Job said, I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. Wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. When Job saw the glory of God, in spite of the fact that he was a good and godly man, but he saw his sin to a degree he had never seen it before. He realized fresh and anew just how sinful he really was. And I'm suggesting to you that there will be many times when God reveals His glory to you, and the result of that is you're going to be overcome, not overcome, maybe it's not the right word, but you're going to be weighted down in your soul with a sense of your own sinfulness before God. And that is intentional. When Isaiah saw the Lord in His heavenly temple with the seraphim crying, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts, the whole earth is full of His glory, Isaiah cried out, woe is me, for I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. When he saw the glory of God, he saw, understood, realized just how sinful he was and the people among whom he dwelt. Think about Daniel. And God reveals nothing bad about Daniel, only good. But at one point, Daniel saw the Lord, and he said, upon seeing the Lord, there remained no strength in me, for my comeliness, my beauty, my goodness was turned into corruption, and I retained no strength. Daniel saw the glory of God, and he said, everything that I thought was good and lovely in me, I realized was just corrupt. And then there's Peter, who after a fruitless night of fishing, went fishing at Christ's command and caught so many fish, his net broke, and his and his partner's boats nearly sank under the weight of the fish. And Peter realized, this is God. And as he saw the glory of God in that miracle, he fell down at Jesus' knees and said, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. When he saw the glory of God in that miracle, he realized his own sinfulness before that God. And even John, the beloved disciple who leaned on Jesus' breast at the Last Supper in Revelation 1 and verse 17, saw a vision of Christ when he was on Patmos, and he said, I fell at his feet as dead. He was scared to death when he saw God. He saw himself. As I was thinking about that, I wondered, and maybe this is why, as God told Moses, no man can see me and live. Maybe the reason that no man can see God and live is because if we saw God in all of His glory, if we saw in these sinful bodies, in this flesh, with our sin, if we saw God in all of His glory and all of His holy and all of His majesty, we would die. We would be so overwhelmed with our own sinfulness that we would not be able to continue to live. It would just suck the life right out of us. And so God doesn't do that. He doesn't overwhelm us with our own sinfulness, but He does show us our sin as He shows us Himself. John Newton, we said, had prayed for a greater hunger for God, and his prayer, he said, was answered, but not in the way that he expected. He said that God's answer almost drove him to despair. God made him feel the hidden evils of his heart. He said the devil assaulted his soul in every part. God hindered him from fulfilling his plans and purposes. God answered his prayer, but not in the way that he thought or expected. God answered his prayer by showing him the wickedness of his own heart to a degree. That, I mean, this is a man, again, who had gotten into all kinds of wickedness and ungodliness before he got saved. But he said, I saw things in my heart I had never seen before. And the devil was allowed to assault my soul in every part. And there's a pain of glimpsing God's glory, the pain of seeing ourselves in our own sinfulness. But by the way, I thought about the fact, too, that most of those who glimpsed God's glory paid a price of pain and suffering. Job lost everything, including his health, but that's what was necessary. Job had to go through that loss to come to the point where he would stand before God and God could reveal His glory to him in the way that He did, and Job say, I'm a vile man, and I see my own self as you see me, Lord, and I just shut my mouth. It took all of that to bring to that. But Daniel was exiled to Babylon. It was there that he got these visions that God gave him, and he saw the glory of God, and God spoke to him and revealed truth to him. But he had to go through to Babylon and be exiled there. John was banished to Patmos. It was in these times of trouble and trial that God did reveal Himself to them and showed them His glory. And so it may be in those kinds of situations. God may put us. You say, Lord, I want to see Your glory. I want to know You more. I want to have deeper fellowship with You and a closer walk with You. And as you would pray that prayer, understand that God may then send suffering and troubles and trials your way, such as perhaps you've never experienced before. But He will do that because it is through that process that He will reveal Himself to you. I want to just briefly note the posture when glimpsing the glory of God, and then I want to drive home this truth with thinking about the purpose for which God shows us His glory. But just as I was looking at this, I noted the fact that when Moses saw the Lord in the burning bush, he hid his face, the Bible says, for he was afraid to look upon God. When Daniel saw the Lord, he retained no strength. He fell on his face toward the ground. When Peter saw the glory of God in the miracle of the great catch of fish, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. When John saw the vision of Christ on Patmos, he fell at his feet as dead. And on Isaiah chapter 6, even the holy angels who fly around the throne of God and declare His holiness do so with face and feet covered. And it just suggests to me that we are missing something in our casual approach to God. It reveals something of the shallowness of our understanding of God, because when we really come to know God, we would, like those men, fall on our face before God. There would be, you know, if God shows us His glory, there's going to be a new sense of reverence for God. A reverence that in many cases is missing. And by the way, as we would pray, Lord, show me Your glory. Lord, give me that kind of reverence for You. Because that is the right response to a holy God from sinful men. If it's the response of holy angels to God, it is certainly the response of sinful men to God. And so then lastly tonight, let me just focus in on the purpose for glimpsing God's glory. When God shows us His glory, and it left many of these men in a fearful state, but that wasn't God's intent. It wasn't just to scare them with His majesty and glory so that they would fall on their faces, and that's where I want to keep you, down there on your face, fearing me, and that's what... No, that wasn't God's purpose. When Isaiah said, "Woe is me, I'm undone, I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, because mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts," then one of the seraphim flew unto him with a live coal in his hand, and he laid it on Isaiah's mouth and said, "Lo, this hath touched thy lips, thine iniquity is taken away, thy sin is purged." Isaiah, it's okay, God forgives you. You see your own sinfulness, but you need to also understand that God has forgiven that sin through the sacrifice of Christ. That coal came from off the altar. When Daniel was on his face toward the ground, he says, "A hand touched me, which set me upon my knees and upon the palms of my hands. And he said unto me, O Daniel, a man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak of thee unto thee, and stand up." And Daniel, it says, got up on his hands and knees, and he's still afraid. Even though God has told him, stand upright, it's okay. And Daniel, he said, then finally stood trembling, and he said unto me, "Fear not, Daniel." Jesus said to Peter, when he said, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord," Jesus said to Peter, "Fear not." When John saw Christ and fell at his feet as dead, the Lord laid his right hand on John and said to him, "Fear not." What do you do when you're realizing the holiness of God and you see your own sinfulness, you see the sin of your life, and you realize, man, I have done wrong. I have sinned against God. What do? You get on your face before God and you say, "God, forgive me," and you remember Calvary. And you accept God's forgiveness by faith, and you get up. It's God saying to you, "Hey, remember Calvary. You need to see your own sin. But then you need to remember that that sin was paid for at Calvary, and you don't need to be afraid. You need to fear so that your fear can be removed the right way. You need to fear, a reverence of God. But you need to understand that the reason that you don't have to fear is because God has dealt with your sin. So God's purpose in showing us His glory is not just to scare us and leave us with a sense of our own sinfulness and just scared to death of God. No, rather, God shows us His glory, first of all, so that we can enjoy Him. God shows us His glory so that we can enjoy Him. He puts that desire in our heart to want to know Him, to see His glory, because He wants us to enjoy Him. He wants us to have that greater fellowship with Him, that deeper walk with Him, that closer walk with Him, that more intimate fellowship with Him. God wants us to enjoy Him. He created us to enjoy Him. God is a person, and He can be known as any other person can be known. And just as you would enjoy being with another friend, or you enjoy being with your husband or your wife or a good friend or companion, you enjoy being with somebody. God wants you to enjoy being with Him. Yes, with the right kind of reverence toward Him, but God wants to walk and talk with you day in and day out. He wants you to enjoy that fellowship. He wants you to enjoy meditating upon His Word, and then when He shows you His truth and it delights your heart, God wants you to experience that joy. He wants you to enjoy Him, and so He reveals Himself to you so that you can enjoy Him and enjoy that fellowship with Him. John wrote in 1 John 1 and verse 3, "That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that you may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ." So understand tonight that God wants you, He wants to show you His glory. He puts that desire in your heart because He wants you to enjoy Him. But He also wants to change you. And let me just move quickly for time's sake tonight, but Again, I would remind you of 2 Corinthians 3:18, we all with open face beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. God uses the glimpses of His glory to change us because, first of all, if He's going to change us, first of all, we have to see ourselves as we are. We have to see our sin. And so God shows us His holiness to expose our sinfulness so that God then puts a desire in our heart for to be holy as God is holy, but He's got to show us our sin before He can change us into His likeness. And so He shows us His glory that He might change us into His likeness. When John Newton asked God to show him more of himself, he said again that God made him feel the hidden evils of his heart and that the devil assaulted his soul in every part. And he asked God, "Why am I experiencing all this?" And God said, "This is the way that I answer prayer for grace and faith. I use these trials to set you free from self and sin." And so God uses He shows us His glory that we might enjoy Him, that He might change us, that He might use us. God cannot fully use us until we are emptied of self. We have to see ourselves as God sees us so that we can humbly serve Him. God resisteth the proud but giveth grace to the humble. And God humbles us by helping us to see what we really are. Sometimes we get a little arrogant about what we think we are. And God says, "Let me just show you what you are. And let me help you understand that you can't do anything. You can't accomplish anything." Jesus said, "Without me, ye can do nothing." And the reality is, anything good that you accomplish, it's God working through you. And you need to see that so that you're not trusting yourself, you're trusting Him and letting God work through you. And so God shows us His glory to use us and then finally to bless us. And Job lost everything. And then he saw the glory of God. And then God gave him back everything he had doubled. And I would suggest to you that when God puts you through the pain of showing you His glory, in whatever way He does that, that when it's all said and done, He's actually going to double your blessing. I mean, it may not come exactly like it did to Job's, but God's going to multiply your blessing. Your life will be more blessed because that's what God is trying to do. And He can only do that as you come to know Him better and walk with Him better. And so if we're going to grow in the Lord, if we're going to become perfect, as God wants us to be perfect, we have to get a glimpse of the glory of God. And so let me challenge you tonight, like Moses, pray, "Lord, show me your glory." And I realize tonight, you know, as we talk about this, you may say, "You know, Pastor, I don't even really understand what you're talking about. I mean, I hear what you're saying, and I see it in the Word, and I believe it, but I don't know that I really, you know, I mean, how this translates to my life, I don't know that I really fully understand that." And that's okay. Because if you'll ask God to show you His glory, He will make part of that will be giving you a better understanding of what we're talking about tonight. But if you ask God to show you His glory, He will do that. It may take a while. There may be things that you've got to learn before He can show you what He wants to show you, but He will bring you along and He will show you His glory if you'll just ask. And tonight you might just have to say, "Lord, I don't really know that I fully understand this, but I know it was something that Moses desired, and you know David wanted to know God, and Paul wanted to know God, and John said he wanted us to know God, and he wrote things so that we would know God. Lord, I know you want me to know you, and I want to know you, but I don't fully understand it, but Lord, show me your glory." And if you'll, I believe that if you'll pray that prayer sincerely, God will answer it in His time and His way. But understand that when you pray that prayer, it may be that initially it will cost you deep pain. God may have to do something really, He may have to do some deep cutting in your life to get you to that point where He can give you a glimpse of His glory, but He will do it. And it will be wonderful when He does. And in the end, as we come to know Him fully, and we become like Him, we will be able to bring greater glory to Him. And so we need to pray, Lord, show me Your glory. Let's stand together for prayer. Father, we thank You for Your Word. Thank You for caring enough about us, not just to give us the way of salvation, but to just show us Yourself in Your Word. And Lord, we know the Bible says of itself, You say of Your Word that it is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword and pierces even the dividing of the joints and marrow and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Lord, it is a living book. It's not like any other book that we would read because it is Your Word. It has Your life in it. And it is Your way of communicating with us. And so, Lord, open Your Word to us. Show us, Lord, more of Your glory. Put within us a hunger and a thirst to see Your glory, to seek it, and to rejoice, Lord, when You, like Moses, like You did with Moses, You show us another glimpse of Your glory. And it thrills our heart and draws us nearer to Yourself. And we'll thank You, Lord, for what You'll do. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.